All right, turn in your Bibles, please, to 2 Kings chapter 13. 2 Kings chapter 13 for the message this morning. If you need a Bible, there should be one in the hymn rack in front of you. You may feel free to use that. 2 Kings is right after 1 Kings. Yes, it is. Look it up. See if I'm lying. I'm telling you the truth. 2 Kings chapter 13. Did you read the back of the bulletin? Did you read the From My Heart column this morning? Okay, that's what I'm going to amplify on that tonight. So it'll be interesting, and bring your Bible, because we're going to compare Scripture with Scripture, and you're going to learn something tonight. And, you know, if you watch the news, if you watch the mainstream liberal media, you're not going to get the whole story of what's going on over there. And so I hope you'll be back tonight. All right, verse 1 of chapter 13. Verse 1, it says, in the 23rd year of Joash, the son of Ahaziah, king of Judah, Jehoahaz, the son of Jehu, began to reign over Israel in Samaria and reigned 17 years. And he did that which was, what's the next word? Evil. He did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord and followed the, what's the next word? Sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, which made Israel to, what's the next word? Sin. And he departed not therefrom. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. And he, the Lord, and he delivered them into the hand of Hazael, king of Syria, and into the hand of Ben-Hadad, the son of Hazael, all their days. And Jehoahaz besought the Lord, and the Lord hearkened unto him, for he saw the oppression of Israel, because the king of Syria oppressed them. And the Lord gave Israel a savior, so that they went out from under the hand of the Syrians, and the children of Israel dwelt in their tents as before time. Verse 6, nevertheless, they departed not from the sins of the house of Jeroboam, who made Israel sin, but walked therein, and there remained the grove also in Samaria. Now, Samaria, let me just stop right here. Everybody look here for a minute. Let me explain. Samaria was the capital of the 10 northern tribes. This is near the end. This is near the end of Israel, the 10 northern tribes. Jerusalem was the capital of Judah. All right? So you had a king in the north in Israel, and you had a king in the south in Judah. Now, this story is about Samaria, the capital of the north. And the king here, the king whose name is Jehoahaz, wicked man, evil man, followed Baal and not God. And God brought his judgment upon him to the place where the Syrians dropped down out of the north, and where they oppressed the people of Israel. So the king Jehoahaz, he sees what's happening here, and he goes and prays and asks God to forgive him, et cetera, et cetera. And God gave him a little reprieve. It's almost God said, "Well, all right, I'll forgive you. I'll give you another shot." But the people did not have a change of heart. The king did, but the people didn't. And the king did not carry forward his reform and get rid of the altars to Baal that are mentioned here in verse 6. So in Samaria, the capital city, they still had their altars where the people went and worshiped Baal. All right, now, God forgave them, but it didn't last long because the people remained against God and for Baal. Now, look at verse 7. Here's my text verse. It says, neither did he leave of the people to Jehoahaz, but 50 horsemen. Now, that's not a whole lot. 50 horsemen. Now, let me remind you that Syria is to their north, and they've got a massive army. And Israel, God only left 50 horsemen. Then it says, and 10 chariots. 10. You could put all 10 chariots out there in the foyer. You could put the horses on the chariots and put all 10 of them out there in the foyer. Not a lot. They don't have a whole lot to work with here. Read on. It says, and 10,000 footmen. Now, compared with the hundreds of thousands of footmen that Syria had, 10,000 was nothing. And it went on to say that for the king of Syria had destroyed them and had made them like the dust by threshing. So they're gone. They're completely destroyed. He burned and he crushed everything they had that they were using as armament. Now, I want to pray, and then I will tell you how I'm going to deal with this seventh verse this morning. But let's pray first, and then the message. Our Father, we thank you so much for the Word of God, and I pray your blessings upon the Word this morning. And Lord, help us today to realize the importance of putting you first in all things. And Lord, help us to understand the need that is ours today to guard our hearts and to make sure that, Lord, we don't allow sin to dwell in our hearts. Lord, I pray that you will fill me with your Spirit today and help me and enable me and strengthen me. And then, Lord, bless our folks as they listen. It's always a joy to preach in this church and to these dear folks who listen so well. And Lord, I pray now that you will bless us this morning, and may your Holy Spirit lead and guide us as only the Spirit of God can. And we'll thank you for what you do. In Jesus' name we ask it, and amen. All right, I don't want to speak to you this morning from this passage merely from an historical perspective. This happened, what we read really happened. Instead, what I want to do is show you from this passage something far more important to us because of the life lesson that can be gleaned from this passage. Why was it that King Jehoahaz was conquered and Israel was left as the property of Syria? Why was that? Why did this happen? Why was it that that the Syrians came down, Ben-Hadad and Hazael? They came down and just so easily defeated Israel. There wasn't much of a fight. They just conquered the land. How did that happen? All right. I want to say that it was not just because Israel was weak. It was because Israel was sinful. Israel was wicked. Their king was wicked. Their king was evil, the Lord said. And the people were living in great defiance to God and sin against God. So it was not just because Israel was weak. It was because Israel was sinful. It was through sin that Israel lost almost all of her chariots. And it was because of sin that the brave and strong horsemen were gone. And the mighty foot soldiers were practically gone. all of those things that were once Israel's boast and pride were now reduced to nothing. In other words, Israel was impoverished, and she was impoverished through her own sin. She had lost the riches of her strength and lost them through forgetting God. Now, I want to speak this morning on that principle, upon the subject of how sin impoverishes us. I want to show you how sin makes us poor. Not just financially poor, but poor all over. In mind, in soul, in spirit. Sin impoverishes us. It destroys everything that it comes into contact with. And this is a very important thing, because this is the thing that sin disguises. You know, sin never tells us what it's going to do. It always just lies to us and makes all these great promises that it never intends to fulfill. But it always brings poverty. Sin always comes to us with the promise that it's going to enrich us, but instead, all it does is destroy and bring us to poverty. And you would think that with all the history we have of sin, and with all the destruction that we have seen it do, with all that we have watched it destroy, you would think that that would be enough to cause us to flee from sin and never pick it up and play with it again. But sadly, that is not the story. That is not the case. Whenever we are newly tempted, everything dark and dreadful is concealed. That's what sin does. And sin comes to us with the promise that it's going to enrich us in some way. And there is nothing that makes more promises to us than sin. Nothing. Nothing. And just like the devil who said to our Savior, "All these kingdoms will I give thee." Whichever the kingdom is that you are coveting, that's what the devil offers. But he is never able to fulfill, never able to give you what you want. And Jesus knew that all the kingdoms were not worth one sin. And that's why he did not succumb to the devil's temptation. But brethren, whatever the promised sin is, mark it down. It's always a lie. It will never enrich you. It will never enrich your life. But instead, will do what it always does. It will bring you to poverty in your soul. So much so that it will make you wish you had never listened to its promise. Sin always costs you more than you're willing to pay. It always takes you farther than you're willing to go. And it always, always, always leaves you in a state of poverty. Now, let me show you this about sin from four different angles this morning. First of all, I want you to think of this principle in light of your imagination. You say, "Pastor, what do you mean by imagination?" Well, I want everybody to listen very carefully right here, but I especially want our young people to listen as I give you this first point. By imagination, I am referring to the part of you that hopes and dreams of the future. I'm talking about that part of you that has aspirations for the days ahead. When we think of imagination, our minds instantly go to those people that maybe are authors or poets or writers of some kind. But wait a minute, folks. Everybody has an imagination. Everybody has an imagination. We all use our imagination much more than we realize. And what young man does not dream of one day being a firefighter or a policeman or a soldier who is bravely defending his country's freedom? What young lady doesn't dream of a Prince Charming coming to rescue her and carry her off to live happily ever after? We all have dreams and aspirations as we go through life. And what a shame it is when sin ruins the imagination of man. What a tragedy that is. You let a young man have a pure imagination, and his world will be a world of glory. He may be in a dirt poor. He may be just a young man. He may be bound under mom and dad's care and mom and dad's strict guidelines and rules. But through his imagination, his world can be a world of royal splendor. And as he grows, he has dreams and he has hopes and he has aspirations for a bright future. And in his youth, he looks down the road and says, by the grace of God, one of these days I'm going to do something for the Lord. But then sin comes along. And sin has a way of making promises that it never intends to keep. And sin destroys the imagination. You let his imagination be cursed with sin, and all of his hopes and all of his dreams are gone. And you listen to your pastor, young people. It is not what you have in life that makes you rich. It is what you see in life that makes you rich. See the possibilities. See the future. See what can be as God puts his hand of blessing upon your life and leads you along life's road. I beg you, young people, to watch carefully your imagination. I think every young man in this building this morning should imagine himself standing up in front of a congregation of people and one day opening his Bible and preaching to a crowd the wonderful things of God. Have you ever imagined that maybe God might be able to use you in some area of service? You ever thought about that? Don't let sin corrupt your imagination to where you don't stop and think, oh, maybe God could use me. You know, we see the little billboard that says that God is looking, or that Uncle Sam is looking for a few good men. I want you to know God's looking for a few good men too. And maybe God could use you. 2 weeks ago, I preached out in Fairfield, California for a friend of mine. We have known each other. We sat trying to figure out where and when we first met. And our best guess estimate is about 35 years ago. I was a junior in college, and he was a freshman in college and studying for the ministry. We went to the same school, but we did not really know each other until we met each other in church. And I was working with Glenn Matthews, who at that time was pastoring the Bethany Baptist Church in St. Albans, West Virginia. And Rick was attending the church there. We were sitting, after discussing all of this 2 weeks ago over dinner, and he looked at me and he said, Norris, did you ever imagine that God would allow you to preach at the National Sword of the Lord Conference, and that God would allow you to pastor a great church like the Church of the Open Door? And I just very quickly answered and said, oh, no, I never thought, you know, never my wildest dreams did I imagine that God would ever let me do what he's let me do. But then I got to thinking about it, and I realized that I really was not shocked when any of it came along. And the reason I was not shocked by it is because I used to dream of it when I was a junior and a senior in high school. I used to imagine that that they would introduce me and that I would walk up and be the one to preach to a vast crowd, a vast audience of people. I really am not surprised by that, because it was in my imagination. I knew that God had called me to preach. I knew that God wanted me to do something. And in my mind, I could see that one day God would allow me to stand here and be the pastor of this great church. Don't let sin corrupt your imagination, young people. Sin can take all of your dreams and smash your dreams to pieces. Keep your heart pure. Second thing, I want you to think of this in light of your affections. I had you first think of this in light of your imagination. But secondly, I want you to think of this in the light of your affections. Can I remind you, the Lord Jesus said, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. The heart and our affections are such a crucial part of who we are. How vital is it that we keep our hearts? I read the other day where a well-known preacher of the past said that the finest education is the education of the heart. What did he mean by that? He means that if your heart is not guarded and protected by God's word, your life is going to be one of poverty. He meant that if the affections of your heart are not kept in check, there is not going to be any gladness as you go through life. Let me tell you something, folks. It is not the hardship that strikes at our affections and ruins us. Most of the time, the difficulties we have in life are what makes us stronger people. But the thing that ruins us is when sin gets in our hearts and makes us hard and makes us impoverished people. Guard your heart. Sin always works to do that to the heart. You know what sin does? Sin separates. It separates us from the ones we love. It'll rip you apart, dear friend. I mean, think about it. It happened the very first time in the Garden of Eden when man chose sin above God. And what did it do? It separated God from man. When God came to fellowship with Adam, Adam went and hid himself. Why? Because he knew he had sinned. God came and cried, "Adam, Adam, where are you?" Adam said, "Well, we hid ourselves over here." "Why'd you do that? Did you sin against me?" "Well, Lord, it wasn't my fault." And he blamed Eve. God looked at Eve and Eve said, "Don't blame me. It's that serpent's fault." And we've been passing the buck ever since. It separates us. We can see this displayed in human nature at every turn, folks. Every turn. You think about your little child. Think about when they're small and they go through the day singing and asking 1,000 questions. You remember that? And then there came the day when the child was silent and when they shrink from you and then looks away guiltily when you approach. And you know it, when you see that, you know in an instant that it is conscience that's at work. Something has been done that only they know about. And God, of course. But only they know about. And they know if you knew that you would be disappointed and that punishment would be just around the corner. Sin has been committed. And folks, that is what sin does. It separates between us. It puts a barrier between us. And sin always has that kind of effect. It always separates. It separates mother and son. It separates father and daughter. It separates husband and wife. It separates church member from church member. It is what sin does. And if you let sin enter into anything, it will bring separation. Let sin come into the church, and what happens is you get division. You get separation among folks who are supposed to be one in heart. Now, I'm going to pause right here and put a little parentheses after I calm down. I'm going to pause right here and put a little parentheses. And I want you to listen to what I'm about to say. I'm going to say it again. Now, I've hinted about two times in the last, I don't know, month and a half, 2 months. I've hinted and I've touched here a few times. And still, my plea has not gotten us where it needs to get us. So I'm just going to say it again. And only this time, I'm going to be blunt. Now, I want you to listen carefully. Your Facebook jabs and your tweets directed at me, directed at the staff, directed at your Sunday school class, directed at your ministry, directed at whatever, is not accomplishing what you think it is accomplishing. Now, you think that they are making you look spiritual, or you look intelligent, or you look cool, or you look like a big shot, or whatever else you're striving for. I don't know. Sometimes I don't know what you're striving for. But let me just say that your prideful heart is only dividing and separating and causing hard feelings, and it needs to stop. Now, somebody give me an amen right there. Amen. Now, it needs to stop. Now, folks, I'm telling you, Satan is the prince and power of the air. And it is a whole lot easier for you to sit down and type something on a keyboard and send it out to the world than it is to come and stand face to face, man to man, Christian to Christian, and deal with whatever's bothering you. Now, if you got a problem, you come and see me about it, and we'll pray over it and talk about it and get it settled. But don't take the coward's way and get on Facebook and try and make your point. You are dividing the brethren. And you are trying to make yourself, get your pride out of this thing. Folks, when it comes to the church, we're not, your pride needs to get out of the way. Now, if you're visiting, I'm real sorry you had to hear that. But nonetheless, my job is to take care of this church. And bless your little hearts, I love you. Now, don't misunderstand that. I love you. But I'm telling you, this has got to stop. Now, enough is enough. And I'm going to tell you something. I don't care. I'm not going to sit and read your opinion. I don't care. If you got a problem, you come and talk to me, then I'll care. I will care then. But I'm not going to sit and read what you said. Well, then how you know this is going on? Because people come and tell me. People come and tell me it's going on. I've never Facebook. I don't even know how to get on it. But I do know that every Sunday night, I'm the topic of a bunch of Facebook pages. Well, excuse me, if you got a problem with what I preach, take it up with God. Or come and see me about it like a man. I feel better. You may not feel any better, but I feel better. Now, folks, come on. We're hurting the brethren here. And you're hurting yourself. You know, there are people... there are people here that love me. Yeah. And here you go ripping me up on Facebook, and people read what you say and they go, well, what's his problem? And you think it's making you look good? It's not. You need to give it a rest. I mean, contrary to what you might think, there are some people that listen to what I say. And God blesses their lives, and you've gotten some victory through the years, and you've learned something, and you pray, and you read your Bible, and God's doing something in your life. And then some little tuber squirt comes along and starts ripping. You're not helping your cause. And it's time that it stopped. Get your old prideful heart out of the way, because all you're doing, that's pride. That's all that is pride. Well, I think, well, who cares? Who cares? Let me see what that says. Yep, I'm still the pastor. Right there is what it says. Yep. Oh, there's my picture. Good grief, I'm old. There's my picture right there. Now, hey, if I grab my chest and fall down here and die, turn your resume in. Turn your resume in. You might get you might be the next one. I don't know. But until that time comes, I'm still here. Now get with the program. Quit fighting the program. You want God's hand, God's blessing? You want God to shine down upon you? Get with the program. Amen. Sit back here and gripe and complain, fuss about everything? No! Get in there and jump in with both feet and let God use you. But you let your heart get overwhelmed with sin, with pride, boy, you're going to have a problem. You are going to have a problem. Number three. You say, whew, I'm glad you're off that. Well, don't get too comfortable. Number three, I want you to think of this in light of your intellect. I've said so many times, I don't know where I heard this. I'm sure it wasn't original. But I've said this so many times through the years. You are what you have been becoming. You are what you have been becoming. What you feed into your mind is what you are becoming. I mean, when we sit around and feed our minds with the garbage of the world, then you become worldly minded. You feed your mind with the filth and the language and the sex and the world's wisdom, then that's what you become. We are slowly on the road to intellectual poverty by what we allow into our minds. You say, well, Pastor, how do I feed my intellect? Right here. The old book. Just read your Bible. There's a book that I can gladly recommend to you. Every day it opens a new page. And in it are all the answers to all the matters that pertain to life. It has the solution to every problem that this old sinful world throws your way. Read it daily. Learn its truths, and you'll find that it will show you the truth. It will create in your mind the character that you need to be all that God wants you to be. It answers problems. It affirms decisions. It strengthens resolve. It sets boundaries, and it leads you in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. But what happens is sin keeps us away from the book. Sin keeps us away from the book. D.L. Moody had in the front of his Bible, he said, this book will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from this book. Don't let anything stand between you and the Word of God. Read it daily, study its pages, learn its doctrine, and let the Word of God be such a part of your life that your mind, your intellect begins to think in Bible terms. You begin to think like God thinks. Number four, I want you to think of this in light of your eternal soul. I said, first of all, we need to think of this in light of our imagination. I said, secondly, we need to think of this in light of our affections. And thirdly, we need to think of this in light of our intellect. But now, I want you to think of this in light of your eternal soul. Sin impoverishes us. And you know, every single person that is born, you don't have a soul, you are a soul. The Bible is soul-centered. It zeroes in on the soul. Why? Because the soul is the only part of you that's eternal. Your soul must live somewhere forever. Isn't that amazing? Your soul must live somewhere forever. The Bible, at its heart, is a revelation of the soul of man. It is with the soul of man that the Bible aims its crosshairs. The Bible pleads for the soul of man. The theme of the entire Bible is the Savior of the world who died for the souls of men. Jesus died so that our souls could be saved for all eternity. And it is to the soul that the Savior asked one of the greatest questions in the Bible. He said, "And what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" That's a pretty good question, isn't it? Jesus was saying, listen, if you gain the whole world and lose your own soul, what use to you is the whole world? That's amazing, isn't it? The soul is the real you. It is who you are as a person. And the reason that the Bible aims its guns at your soul is because your soul is eternal. And trusting Christ as your Savior is the way to have your eternal soul saved for all eternity. The point is, folks, listen, here it is. Bring it back to the truth. Sin impoverishes the soul, but Christ enriches the soul. Why did they lose everything? Sin. Why did they lose their army? Why did they lose their footmen? Why did they lose their chariots? Why did they lose it all? Sin. And the person that goes through life and just sins and sins and sins and sins and doesn't reach out to God for salvation, deliverance from sin, will be totally impoverished for all eternity. What a terrible, terrible thing sin does. But you know, sin will never tell you that its ultimate goal is to lead you to hell. It'll never tell you that. You say, well, how do you know that? Because God tells us that that's what sin does. The wages of sin is death. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. Don't eat of the fruit of the tree that's in the midst of the garden, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Lust, when it is conceived, brings forth sin, and sin, when it is conceived, brings forth death. Now, sin will never tell you that. The devil will never tell you that. But God tells you. Why? Because your eternal soul must know Christ in the pardon and forgiveness of sin, or your soul will be impoverished because of sin. It's that simple. In our text, we see how sin always works. Its results are always the same. Not one person has ever experienced a different outcome. Not one. Not one. Not one person has ever chosen sin and rejected Christ and then stood to give a testimony of all that sin has done for them and how it's blessed and met their needs. Not one. Not one. No, it always leaves you in despair. And the end result is always the same. This room, however, is filled with people who, if I were to ask them to stand and testify, they would testify that by trusting in the Lord, that they have received peace, they have received strength, they have received hope, they have received understanding, they have received victory, they have received joy. Dear friend, I'm saying, trust in the Lord. Come to the Lord, and you will find that's where your strength and peace will come from. There is no other place to turn. You're either going to follow sin and ultimately end up where sin ends up. Lied to and deceived the whole way. Or you will look at this chapter and say, boy, look what evil did to them. Boy, look what sin did to them. Two times in that verse, in verse 2, you got the word sin. And one time you got the word evil. Kind of get the idea that they had a sin problem. Yeah. Well, look at what sin did to them. Well, you know, if it's doing that to them, you can pretty much be assured it's doing that to you. May God help us today to trust in the Lord.